I'm going to ask a couple of assistants to come up here for a little illustration. Just a little introduction to our sermon this morning. Here, right here. Okay, and they're coming willingly. They are. Oh, I got the wrong paper. I did it again. I lost my paper. There it is. Thank you. Okay. Behold the voracious larva stuffing its face with food. The caterpillar exhibits an insatiable appetite as it eats everything in sight until finally it has consumed enough. Once well fed, the larva begins to spin itself in silk and enter into the pupa or the chrysalis stage. During this stage, a beautiful transformation takes place through a process we call metamorphosis. Once finished, the butterfly emerges from the cocoon, a new creation. Once a voracious caterpillar decimating foliage in pursuit of consumption, now the butterfly flies gracefully through the meadows, feasting on nectar while providing a valuable service in pollination. The old has gone, the new has come. Thanks, ladies. Now I took my, no, it's back. Okay. Well, 2 Corinthians 5:17 does say to us this morning that if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. Just like the larva, we were once harmful consumers. We were dead in our transgressions, and we consumed everything in our sight with that insatiable appetite. But through Christ, we are remade into beautiful butterflies, contributing to life as we pollinate with our appetites being satisfied in a new way. This morning, I want to talk with you about being a new creation in Christ. And specifically, I want to talk about how we serve a God of new beginnings, a God of second chances, who delights in bringing about a new day within his people, a God of grace and forgiveness. And so turn with me, if you would, to Leviticus chapter 25, and we're going to read from 8 to 19. Now, wait a minute. You said Leviticus? I thought you wanted to talk about a new day. I thought you wanted to talk about grace and forgiveness and new beginnings. I thought Leviticus was in the Old Testament, in the law. Not just the law, but like the law. Like ceremonial law to the priests and things like that. You know, sometimes I cringe just a little bit when I hear people talk about the Old Testament saints as being under the law, but that we are under grace. I understand the reasons why. Something very significant happened at the cross, and we as believers in Jesus are never to return to the law. But we also understand that in Jesus Christ, Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. The Bible tells us that God himself does not change. And so we see God's grace throughout the Old Testament. We see God's grace in the Mosaic Law. We see it in the Abrahamic Covenant. We see his grace even in Genesis chapter 3 when Adam and Eve sin and man falls, but yet God sticks by his people and he clothes them and he maintains an opportunity for them to have a relationship with him. God's grace is in the Old Testament, and I think we see it in a marvelous way this morning in Leviticus 25. Leviticus 25 and verse 8. Count off 7 Sabbaths of years, 7 times 7 years, so that the 7 Sabbaths of years amount to a period of 49 years. Then have the trumpet sounded everywhere on the 10th day of the 7th month, on the Day of Atonement. Sound the trumpet throughout your land. Consecrate the 50th year and proclaim liberty throughout the land to all its inhabitants. It shall be a jubilee for you. Each one of you is to return to his family property and each to his own clan. The 50th year shall be a jubilee for you. Do not sow and do not reap what grows of itself. or harvest the untended vines. For it is a jubilee, and it is to be holy for you. Eat only what is taken directly from the fields. In this year of jubilee, everyone is to return to his own property. If you sell land to one of your countrymen or buy any from him, do not take advantage of each other. You are to buy from your countrymen on the basis of the number of years since the jubilee, and he is to sell on the basis of the number of years left for harvesting. When the years are many, you are to increase the price, and when the years are few, you are to decrease the price, because what he is really selling is the number of crops. Do not take advantage of each other, but fear your God. I am the Lord your God. Now, after the Lord brought his people out of Egypt, but before he brought them into the land, he paused the process so that he could deliver to them his law. Moses went up onto the mountain. The glory of the Lord was revealed on the mountaintop, and even on Moses' face still had the glory of the Lord as he came back down. And Yahweh was preparing his people to live in the land he was bringing them to. And he promised them, obedience brings blessing. Disobedience brings a curse. Now remember, this is when God's people are first becoming a nation. They had never been a nation before. They were coming out of Egypt as slaves. They went into Egypt just as a family, just as the 12 sons of Israel. They had never had their own land. They had never had their own government. They had never been a people. This is when God was transforming them from slaves to citizens. This was when they were setting up their society. And so in giving the law, the Lord was laying out guidelines for that society that was in its early stages. And one such guideline was that of the Jubilee. Well, the Jubilee was a special kind of Sabbath year. And it was to happen every 50 years. But you might remember that there were other things called the Sabbath year that was to happen every 7 years. And that Sabbath was where the land itself was to actually rest. They were not to plant. They were not to cultivate. They were not to tend. They were allowed to take whatever the land provided for itself. And I know it's kind of confusing in certain passages. It says, do not harvest. When they say do not harvest in those years, they're talking about landowners harvesting for themselves and gathering in big groups. But instead, anyone was allowed, no matter who owned what, to go out and gather what they needed for that year. The Sabbath years were set aside as holy, and it's set aside to focus on God's provision for the people and to give the land a rest. Well, the Jubilee was a special Sabbath year. And the Jubilee happened every 50 years. And during that time, the land was to rest and to reset as usual. But in addition to that, two very important things were to take place. The first, land that was sold was to be returned to the families that had sold it. Second, Israelite servants who had entered into an indentured servitude were released from that servitude. We see the returning of the land if you look back at verse 13 where it says, in this year of Jubilee, everyone is to return to his own property. You might remember that when the Lord brought his people into the land, that he gave them an inheritance by tribe and by family, and they were to be in that land and possess that land forever. They were not supposed to sell that land. So in ancient Israel, when you sold something, that's why I have it in quotations up there, when you sold something, what you were actually doing is you were leasing it until the year of Jubilee. And that's why it gave instructions as to what the price should be. If it was more years to the year of Jubilee, the more money that you got. If it was less, then the less. It was all based on that year of Jubilee where every 50 years there was a reset. Now in our society today, it may be difficult for us to grasp the full significance of what's happening. Because today, you can become quite wealthy without owning any property. But ancient Israel was an agrarian society. And so to have wealth was to have land. You needed to have your land to be able to produce wealth. And the only possible reason that you would want to part with that land is because you got in a situation that you couldn't solve any other way. Selling your land was a last resort, either because You got into trouble or because you just couldn't handle that land. You didn't have the means to be able to make it productive. And so we see in the Jubilee year, the Lord provided this reset button for families that had taken a step back, for families who had maybe dug themselves in a hole. The Lord provided this reset button, this rebooting. He was providing a new beginning. He built into their society a mechanism to combat generational poverty. Now, does anybody ever wish that they had a reset button? That you could just hit that reset button and start over? You know, just wipe everything away and start afresh and anew, because what's going on right now just doesn't seem to be working. I just need to get outside of this situation because I don't seem to see a way out. Just got to have a fresh start. Sometimes that's the only way we can move forward, is to restart. We've all had that situation, sitting in front, very frustrated of the computer. It's bogging down with who knows what, and you click something, and it's like it's on a 10-second delay, and so then you don't know that it clicked something, so you click something else, and then all of a sudden all these boxes pop up, and you just can't do anything until you restart the thing. And many of you probably use the command, control, alt, delete. That used to just restart. Now it does some other processes. But we all know the ultimate restart button. It's called unplugging it and plugging it back in. Okay? And that works for other things more than just computers, by the way. Sometimes we've got to hit the reset button. Now, sometimes a computer just has to restart and reboot. It's not that the computer's bad. It's just got something in its process that's all messed up. I don't know how computers work, but it's got its wires crossed in there somehow, metaphorically speaking. And it's got to restart in order to work through the process the right way and to be able to function. And we get like that too. Sometimes our lives get in a bit of a mess, and we make mistakes, and we sin, and we get in a rut. But God's not done with us. He gives us opportunities to work through our stuff and start over again. To give us a new beginning. He makes it possible to reboot and to reset. 2 Corinthians 5:17, we read it before, says, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. Ephesians 4 says that you were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, and to put on your new self, which is being created like God in true righteousness and holiness. I love that imagery. Put off the old and put on the new. It's almost like changing clothes, right? Sometimes you got some old ratty clothes that got some stains, and you got to throw them away. And a lot of us probably did this time of year back to school. And have a fresh start with a new set of clothes. And by the way, who is it that we're really putting on? We're putting on Christ. Paul says in Romans to clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ, to wear him as a garment. Galatians 2:20, I've been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. It's about dying to myself. It's not me, it's Jesus. Put off the old, put on the new. Romans 8:29, for those God foreknew, he also predestined to what? To be conformed to the likeness of his Son. The Christian life is all about transformation. It's all about growing in Christ. It's all about second chances. It's all about putting off and putting on. The Lord wants us to grow and to change. Our God is a God of second chances, of new beginnings, of new days. He delights in providing opportunities for us to start afresh and anew and to hit that reset button. And the Jubilee year was that. It was an opportunity to start afresh. We said that happened in two ways. First, we've already talked about it, the land was returned to families that had sold it. But second, Israelite servants were to be released from servitude. Turn now maybe just a little bit later in the chapter to verse 47 in Leviticus 25. And let's read about how the servants were released from servitude. In Leviticus 25:47, it says, if an alien or temporary resident among you becomes rich, and one of your countrymen becomes poor and sells himself to the alien living among you, or to a member of the alien's clan, he retains the right of redemption after he has sold himself. One of his relatives may redeem him. An uncle or a cousin or any blood relative in his clan may redeem him. Or if he prospers, he may redeem himself. He and his buyer are to count the time from the year he sold himself up to the year of Jubilee. The price for his release is to be based on the rate paid to a hired man for the number of years. If many years remain, he must pay for his redemption a larger share of the price paid for him. If only a few years remain until the year of Jubilee, he is to compute that and pay for his redemption accordingly. He is to be treated as a man hired from year to year. You must see to it that his owner does not rule over him ruthlessly. Even if he is not redeemed in any of these ways, here's the key in verse 54. He and his children are to be released in the year of Jubilee. For the Israelites belong to me as servants. They are my servants, whom I brought out of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. So just like we saw with the land, there's a process to be able to get out of the situation that they were in. And that process is based on the years to, you know, if you wanted to sell yourself, there's a certain way that you determine the price. But at the year of Jubilee, there's a new beginning. There's an opportunity to start over again, to be released from that servitude. If you had hard times in ancient Israel, you had two ways at your very last desperation to deal with your situation. One was to sell your land, but if even that didn't work, then you had to sell yourself into servitude, into indentured servitude, you and your family. Now again, we have this cultural disconnect because it's hard for us to imagine what that was like. We have a few parallels in our society today where you might enter into a certain contract for a certain number of years that you just really can't get out of. But that's not the full extent of what it was like to be an indentured servant. An indentured servant was not quite a slave, but was also very much not free. They did not have those freedoms. And so when we come to the day of Jubilee, and they say that the beginning of the year of Jubilee, you are to proclaim liberty into the land, that was felt by those who were being released from service. They were the property of their employer. They were required to work for the agreed upon price, for the agreed upon time. And so that was a last resort. But I wonder, here in the midst of all these rules and regulations and the prices and this whole big passage here, do you see the Lord's heart? Do you see what's important to Him? See, we make mistakes and calamity happens and we make poor choices, and there are a variety of reasons that a person might find themselves in extreme poverty. Some of those situations are within our control and some of them are outside of our control. But we see in this passage that the Lord's heart for His people is that He didn't want them to stay there. He didn't want them to be in a situation where they were trapped. He didn't want to see this cycle of generational poverty. He wanted to give them an opportunity to restart and reboot. And that opportunity happened every 50 years. And in other words, that's about once a generation. So that every generation within that family had an opportunity to climb out of that situation. We see His heart for His people was to give them a new beginning. We serve a God of new beginnings. We serve a God of second chances, of resets and reboots, of new creations and new selves. He knows that we've messed up the past, and He knows that the mess that we find ourselves in is often the mess that we've made for ourselves. But He also doesn't want us to stay there. It's not His desire for us to perpetually be in that situation. Like any good father, He's going to allow us to experience the consequences that come with our actions. Because that's how He teaches us. It's important that we know our actions have consequences. It's important that we experience the fruit of our labors. If we plant bad seeds, then we get bad fruit. If we plant good seeds, then we get good fruit. That's the way He teaches us. That's what godly discipline's about. But as our good Father, as we sung about already this morning, He wants to see us learn from our past. He doesn't want to see us repeat our past. But sometimes we need an opportunity to get outside of our past and to leave our past behind so that we can exercise that we've learned something about the past. And that's what He did in the year of Jubilee. But we also see it throughout the Scriptures. You remember Jesus to the woman at the well? He said, "Go and sin no more." I know you've got this past. And there are a lot of reasons that you could just continually, perpetually be in that past and be in that lifestyle. But He says to her, "Go and sin no more. Leave that behind. Put off the old and put on the new." Peter told the crowd at Pentecost to repent and be baptized. Our Sunday school class this morning, we practiced what it meant to repent. We said that to repent means to turn. So we practiced walking one direction, and we turned around and we walked the other. That's what it means to repent. Pretty simple, but it's pretty profound. God is a God of new beginnings, of second chances, of a new day for His people. Paul wrote to the Romans to be transformed by the renewing of their minds. John, the beloved disciple, said that we must walk in the light just as He is in the light. I don't know where you are this morning. I don't know if you sit there in the valley or if you're standing on the mountaintop. I don't know if you've put on your new self and you're wearing Christ like a garment, or if you're still clinging to those old clothes that need to be disposed of. I don't know where you are, but I know where God's heart for you is. And God wants you to get outside of those situations. He wants you to be a new creation in Christ. He wants you to transform from a larva to a butterfly. He wants you to go from the old self to the new self. He wants to give you a new day and a new beginning. One of the reasons I wanted to speak on this passage this morning is because of the start of the school year. And I know that for our students who are going back to school, for our teachers who are going back to school, for our parents that have students, or for our spouses that have teachers, so much of what we do as a society runs on that school schedule. Even our ministries here at church, you can see there's so much happening and rebooting up in the fall. And there's a lot of excitement and momentum, and part of that is because of the school year. And I want to encourage you that are going back to school that this is a new opportunity. This is a new day. This is a chance to have a new beginning. Maybe there were things about last year that you weren't proud of. Maybe there were mistakes that you made in your classroom last year as a teacher. Whatever the situation may be, this is a new day. This is the reset button has been hit for you. You can begin to incorporate godly habits into your day and into your life. But maybe you're not a student. Might there be some other opportunities in your life right now where the Lord is saying, here's your chance to start again. Here's something afresh and anew in your life. Maybe you're moving. We know a little bit something about moving into a new community. Maybe you are starting a new job. I know a little something about starting a new job. That's been on my heart as well. So one of the reasons is the start of the school year, but the other thing is so much about our lives right now is a chance to restart. You know, there were patterns that I got into where we moved from that I didn't want to get into here. There were aspects of who I wanted to be as a pastor, who I wanted to be as a father, who I wanted to be as a husband that I'm saying, okay, here's this big change happening in my life. How can I use this for an opportunity to start over again? What are some things that I can do differently now, areas that the Lord is calling me into? Maybe you're not in a new job, but maybe there's somebody new at your job. Maybe you have a new boss. That's an opportunity for a new day. Maybe you have a new employee, someone who works under you, or a new coworker. Maybe there are changes in your family life right now. Maybe there's a new baby on the way, a new grandbaby. Maybe there's an engagement, somebody that's going to be added into the family. Maybe somebody new that you're seeing and a relationship that you're forming, whether it be a romantic or a friendship. We're all coming here from different places, but I would venture to say that there's probably an opportunity in each one of our lives that the Lord is presenting to us, that here's a chance to start over again. Here's a chance for a new day. Here's that reset button that you can hit. Maybe it's a big, huge reset button, like this big, or maybe it's just one of those little phone buttons. I don't know. But I bet there's a chance for a reset somewhere. And I want you to know the Lord's heart for His people. Is that He is a God of new beginnings, a God of second chances, a God of grace, a God of new creation, of creation and new creation. We just studied this past summer, this series on heaven, and did you catch that even God is about new creation? There's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. What was the matter with the first heaven? It was God's dwelling place. There wasn't anything the matter with it. But God has something even better that He hasn't brought about yet, that He's going to do and we're going to be able to be a part of. And we're a big part of that because He has something new that He's going to do within us that's going to make us fit for that new heaven and that new earth. As I close this morning, I want to talk a little bit about the word Jubilee. When you do a word study on Jubilee, it's kind of, it's interesting. Our English word where we get Jubilee comes from a Latin word, which means essentially to let out whoops of joy. Okay, the idea is that you get so excited, you get so filled with joy that you let out this cry. And you remember what we read at the beginning of Leviticus 25, that on the beginning of the year of Jubilee, what were they to do? They were to sound the trumpet throughout the land. They were to proclaim liberty throughout the land. These were people who were being given a new start. And so as they proclaimed the liberty throughout the land, as they sounded the trumpet, everybody was very aware of this new start, this new beginning that they could have. And so part of the word Jubilee comes from this excitement, these whoops of joy. But the Hebrew, that Latin goes back even further to the Hebrew. And the word Jubilee comes from a root that means ram's horn, which the ram's horn was the trumpet. And so from the trumpet that proclaims liberty to the land came the shouts of joy from the people who were being released and given a second chance. I want to proclaim liberty to you this morning and proclaim liberty throughout our land that you have a new choice, you have a new chance, you have a new beginning. So let us proclaim liberty throughout the land. Lord God, we thank you for a new chance. We thank you that you want to make us into beautiful butterflies. Lord, sometimes we go back and forth between changing our clothes, and it's crazy because we put on our old self and we put on our new self and we go back and forth. Lord, we want to be people who live in the new self, that we are transformed by the renewing of our minds, that we are wearing you like a garment, that you are giving us this opportunity. Lord, show us which opportunity it is right now in our lives that you have given us this reset button to start over. Lord, we want to embrace this new day and this new beginning that you have for us. We want to break out of these chains that might be shackling us currently. We want to live for you in freedom and in liberty. May we be agents of freedom and liberty as we live for you and share that gospel message of the freedom that's available in Christ. Lord, we give you praise. It's in the name of Jesus we pray.